All right. I'm on, right? Yeah, okay. Good evening. Good evening.
Good evening.
There we go. All right, we're going to go ahead and get started this evening with a couple announcements and share with you a little bit of what's going on. So one thing, too, I want to let you know right off the bat is next Wednesday is the start of the Summer Blast, where we do the theme for the summer, the VBS theme. The theme is Finding Jesus Under the Sea. So everything's going to kind of have that under the sea. Oh, look at this, Britt. You're such a, oh, man, you're amazing. Awesome. Praise the Lord. I probably know, okay, I knew some of this. All right. So with that, one thing that Sandra does through the Word of Life school year, but also in the summer, is she is always looking for people to volunteer to bring snacks for the Wednesday nights. So usually in the Word of Life school year, there's like a Remind app that she uses and all that, and a lot of the parents will sign up for that kind of stuff. But in the summer, we don't usually have always the same consistency through the summer. So we're just throwing it out there. With that, there's a little bit of specific directions. So I have two papers up here. One is a sign-up sheet for the whole summer, for all of the Summer Blast. If you would like to sign up, you're welcome to. But every week has kind of a different theme. So on here, it kind of tells you different things that you're going to be signing up for. So as of right now, she was only able to get the one for next week done. So when you sign up, normally you would get a paper that shows you kind of an idea for the snack for that week. Okay, so it'll come with one of these. So what we're really looking for is somebody that's interested in signing up for next week's snack. So just next week right now, you'll get this paper tonight. And when you sign up, you put your name and your phone number on this paper. This will show you the idea of the snack that we're looking to have made or something like it, okay? Doesn't have to be exactly this or whatever the paper that you get that week says, but something very similar that goes with the theme, okay? So Sunday, she'll have all of these example snacks for the rest of the summer. But right now, we just have next week's, okay? So I hope that wasn't as confusing as it seemed. And if you want to sign up for other weeks, I would recommend waiting till at least Sunday and then going ahead and signing up, because then you'll get the paper for your corresponding week that gives you the theme and the idea. All right? So hopefully that all made sense. If you're interested, see me after. It'll be up front here, and we can definitely get you taken care of. All right? Let's go ahead and close in prayer. I know it was from Jeff, but see, she did there. She did it then. I'm praying for you guys. Praying for you guys. Why couldn't she be an encouragement like Britt? She was helpful tonight. All right. So all of that aside, that all starts up next week. So really want to encourage you to invite people to come out. Again, it's going to be that VBS theme through the rest of the summer. It's a lot of fun. So encourage you to invite neighbors, family members, friends, all those to come on out. It's going to be great. Also want to let all the ladies know, we do have our ladies retreat coming up in September. And so the dates for that are September 5th through the 7th. And so all the information is out at the ladies' lift table out here in the lobby. You can grab a flyer. There's also a sign-up sheet, and all the information is out there as well. So if you have any questions on that, you can see Barb, who's teaching tonight down at the other end, but she can give you all the information on that. All-in men's event. Really want to make sure you guys know about this. This is coming up on June 21st, and so we do have flyers just like this out at the Welcome Center. This is our archery event for the summer. We have done this a few years now. There will be prizes and all of that for the archery side of it. Compound and crossbows are allowed. We'll have, I don't even know, probably 25, 30 targets out there, 3D targets. And so that'll all be set up outside. We have lunch going on. We'll get into God's Word, spend a great time together in the afternoon for fellowship as well. So if you're not into archery, that's fine. You can just come and hang out, enjoy some great food and some time together. So the cost on that is $10. And again, not only are there prizes, kids 12 and under are free And again, welcome all ages with that. And this is not for just our church. We would love to see you invite other men to come out to this event. It's a great activity to get some guys together to enjoy some time in God's Word. Saturday, don't forget, Park and Sell is going on Saturday, 9 to 3. Encourage you to come on out and shop some vendors, get some deals. But also, we have our student ministry is selling lunch from 11 to 1. And so all the money that comes into that goes towards their ministry, helps them with different things they do throughout the year. Also, just a reminder, Cap and Gown Sunday is going on, so just be here to encourage the graduates. And then Anthony's Open House, just a reminder, Saturday, June 28th, so the end of the month, all right? I think that's all. Oh, this is Britt's. Yes. Oh, yes. Yep, the Lyft team will be selling various things, I think, like banana bread and stuff like that, too, is going to be out there. So kind of a fundraiser thing for them as well, so they'll be going on the whole day. Yep, during the day as well. So I just heard that somebody's making banana bread like crazy today. So, cheesecakes. Oh, cheesecakes. Okay, all right, there you go. Sounds great, even better. So there'll always be good stuff out there. So any other questions, comments about any upcoming events or activities? Yeah, they're easy desserts and snacks. It's just kind of like this is a banana that's made to look like a dolphin coming out of a bowl. See how they do that with the banana? So it's just like kind of a creative way to bring the snack a little bit more into the theme. So, yeah. So, yes. So if you're interested, that's why I was saying if you wait until Sunday to sign up besides next week, that'll give you that paper. You'll have a paper for your week that'll show you kind of what's expected. So, all right. Any other comments, questions, or thoughts? All right. Oh, yes. 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 Missionary scavenger hunt.
Just so you know, the scavenger hunt involves your
Bible in the wall. Yeah, you don't have to go foraging around. Yeah, yeah. So, yeah, if you want up tonight, and then Sunday would be the last time to turn it in. Absolutely. Yep. Make sure you grab one. For sure. Redone. Oh, do it again. Yes. Okay. Yep. Awesome. Anyone else? Yes.
Are we going to do time of praise at some point?
Time of praise.
I just want to give praise. Praise.
Oh, okay. Sure. Go ahead. Yeah. No. Go ahead. That's fine. Yeah. No, I mean, we were going to split up for prayer at the end. So, no, go ahead. You can share if the Lord's laid on her.
Zero affections. And like I had this itchy thing and I was like, I'm not going to church. But I'm like, oh, but I need to go to church. Like, I need to be in church. So I literally prayed, Lord, please like change my affections. Make me want to go to church. Make
sure.
Me, you know. And I'm still like, yeah, whatever, I'm praying it, but I'm not gonna do it. So I literally go into like my little shed and I sit down and I flip over Facebook and it's like five to ten.
Oh wow, okay. Yeah. Yeah.
I'm like, okay, so I am going to change it. So, and I did make it. Yeah, I made it. I was changed really quick, like freshened up really quick. It was quick, but you know, I got here. And then, but I mean, it was such an amazing, obviously, blessing once I was here. But not only like the blessing of him actually changing my affections and just using something as like, you know, banal as like Facebook.
Sure.
Know?
Yeah.
But then, like on top of that, it was like blessing upon blessing upon blessing the whole day long because I came in. Danielson was in the library.
Yep.
She had spent the day. Somebody took interest in it.
Yeah.
Know? And then she's like helping and organizing. And then it was just so many like little tender kindnesses all throughout the day that like the Lord just kind of just affirmed or.
Amen.
You know, just like little, just stupid things like I got like a really good deal on distilled water or just things that like, that, you know, and it was dumb, but, like,
no, no. Yeah.
You know, it just was like a really, so, but I'm just so thankful that like the Lord cares enough about you in your slothful, idolatrous, sleepy state to like even like just continue to just revive you and drag you out of the mud and pull you out and slap you around and clean you up and
amen.
You need to go, so.
No, amen. No, that's amazing. And I have to say I appreciate that you are willing to say out loud what everyone thinks but isn't always willing to say. Because I think everyone in this room can relate with the feeling of like, I know I need to be in church. I know I need to do this. I know what the Lord wants me to do it. So I'm even going to pray it. I'm still not going to do it. I'm still not in submission to the Lord, but it's okay because I'm praying it. So I'm kind of pretending like I am. But I'm so thankful for your obedience too, that you just, okay, Lord, I'm going to go and I don't want to, but I'll do it. And you're right. It's not silly to find the blessings in the little things. I think the more often we find the praise in the little things, we're going to even notice more of God's goodness. When we're only looking for the big things, we're going to miss the everyday things, right? So like, no, that's a huge praise. And praise the Lord that he was able to work in that. And that's so cool because I didn't even know that when I came over and I was like, you were sitting with Sam and that was a really cool encouragement to see her in the library working on stuff. So no, that's a praise.
And that was a good part of it too because like normally I sit by myself. And so like just to hear this like sweet young girl like singing praises to Jesus. And,
oh, amen.
You know, like as you were preaching, everyone's watching, she'd be like, you know, you could just hear like she was listening and I'm like, oh, you know?
That's awesome.
Like,
go to church. Yeah. Yeah. Yep.
That's for me.
Amen. No, that's awesome. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. We'll go ahead and open in prayer on that note. What a praise. And so let's go before the Lord and ask him to be with our time tonight. Father, as we come before you tonight, Lord, we are truly thankful for everything that Avi just shared. Lord, just your attention to us, Lord, Lord, your ability to speak into the moment that we're in and say exactly what we need to hear. Lord, it's not always what we want to hear, but thank you that it's not what we want to hear. Because, Lord, you push us and prod us by the moving of your Spirit to step out, to step up, to act in obedience. And, Lord, I'm just so thankful for your attention to those things. And as Avi said, Lord, even the simple thing as a Facebook post that would prod that response to know that she wasn't maybe in the right mindset and following through, and you open that door of opportunity and then you just continue to remind her through the day that you were present. And so, Lord, I thank you for that because I think we didn't feel like following through and doing what we know we needed to do. And your grace was still present. Your peace was still present and active to draw us close to you. And so we thank you for the little blessings, the small praises. And I pray that we'd be more attentive to those things. Lord, I think we miss so much when we're looking for that one thing or looking for what we want. But when we just pause and reflect, we can see so much of your goodness in everyday simple things. And so, Father, I just thank you for a time that we can reflect over that, to be thankful for that, Lord. And Father, we give you all the praise for being the God that you are. We thank you for your patience with us, your loving kindness to us. Lord, we are stubborn, at times very hard creatures, and we are not willing to submit. We're not willing to, in our nature, to agree with what you say, and we want it our way. And Lord, we're hard-headed that way. And so we're so thankful for your grace and your mercy, but also, Lord, that, again, that correction and that rebuke when we need it. And so, Lord, again, only you as a loving Heavenly Father can rebuke us in a way that is for our best and it's for your glory. And so thank you for that, Lord. I know I've needed that sometimes daily, those reminders and those proddings. And so thank you for your kindness to us. Lord, we pray that as we gather tonight, Lord, to worship you, that we would be, again, attentive to your word, that our minds would be centered on what you have for us. We thank you for the study through the book of Ezra. I pray that it will continue to be a blessing to your church. And Lord, we pray for the children's ministry down the hall, for the teens meeting upstairs, for those in nursery, Lord, just for all the ministry happening tonight. We pray that you just work in every lesson that is taught, in the times of conversation. Pray for great encouragement to the children and to the teens. And again, Lord, that you would be glorified. And we thank you, Father, for all that you're doing, all that you continue to do. Bless now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I do have a new handout for you. So if I could get a volunteer or a dose. You guys didn't know I was bilingual. All right, Terry, awesome. Maybe one more volunteer, like the handouts. Renee, awesome. Thank you, man. All right, Ezra chapter 2 is where we're going to be starting tonight. So Ezra chapter 2.
This is David's chapter.
I really had to pray about it, but I've decided I'm not going to have Dale read chapter 2. I felt like the Lord said, do you want to read it out loud? And I said, no, Lord. And he said, well, why would you make Dale? And I said, that's a great point, Lord. So Ezra chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1. Yep, awesome. Thank you, sir. So as we said, this is technically chapter 2, but week 3. So we spent 1 week with an introduction. We kind of gave you all the basics of the book, all the different details of the book that make it kind of unique. The author information, the audience, kind of what's going on as a general theme, the purpose of it. And then last week we started in chapter 1, and we're just going to kind of take one chapter at a time and kind of just walk through it together as the Lord leads. And so I do have handouts from the first two weeks up front here. So when we're all done, actually, do me a favor, if you're going to need handouts, they will be up here after prayer as well. So we'll dismiss for prayer. I would encourage you, go to prayer time, spend time in prayer, and then come back up and grab whatever you need after, all right? I'd hate for you to miss out on prayer time getting the papers up here. But we talked about chapter 1 last week, and we covered the idea of the historical relevance of a lot of things that are happening in this book. As a quick review, the author of the book is pretty simple. As far as we know, the author is Ezra. This is a historical book, and it's placed in our Old Testament in what we call the historical books. How many historical books do we have in the Old Testament? 12. If you remember what I've said a few times over, but definitely the last couple of weeks, pretty much our historical books are in chronological order. Once you get to the end of Esther, we move into the poetry books. Then we have our major prophets and our minor prophets. How many books of poetry do we have as far as style of literature? 5, right? And then we have how many major prophets? 5. And how many minor prophets? 12. So what we've said before is you take the poetry books, the major prophets, the minor prophets, and you pick them all up. You kind of drop them into the historical books, and they find their place there. Okay, so they're kind of expanding out what's already been talked about to a large degree in those historical writings. Remember, Ezra's towards the beginning or maybe late beginning, early middle of our Old Testament, but chronologically, it's at the end, towards the end of the Old Testament. Okay, so I know it might be a little confusing because if we find it earlier in the Old Testament, but it actually takes its place later in the Old Testament. What is happening in the book of Ezra? What's going on with the children of Israel? They just came out of Babylonian captivity. They're going back into the promised land. Ezra's primarily addressing the rebuilding of the temple and the resettling of Israel. Those are kind of the main themes. Nehemiah continues that same thought, but he talks more about the rebuilding of what? The wall around Jerusalem, kind of rebuilding the infrastructure and the security of Jerusalem. Ezra and Nehemiah were once one volume, one book, split apart for our English translation sometimes between the 13th and 16th century. Again, we know Nehemiah starts where it starts because it says the words of Nehemiah. And that's where we kind of put that division in there. But I always feel the need to say this, while the books were divided, all the same content. No new content, nothing was added or subtracted, but just the two books were made two distinct books, all right? So, all the other introductory information and chapter 1 is in the handouts up here, so if you missed that, please grab one. But Matthew Henry writes in his commentary a simple heading over chapter 2, verses 1 through 35, when he says, an account was kept of the families that came up out of captivity. See how sin lowers a nation which righteousness would exalt. I love that. Of course, it's Matthew Henry, so of course it's brilliant. But I love that he opens this chapter that way because that's exactly what happens in the nation of Israel. Sin lowered a nation. What was the primary sin that Israel battled with that led them, especially the southern kingdom, led them into captivity? What was the sin that they really battled with? Idolatry, right? There was many sins, but idolatry seemed to be the one that continuously kept coming back around. Now, we know the southern kingdom is being resettled here in the book of Ezra, what happened to the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes? Okay, they got lost in a sense, right? They were already captured. Who captured the northern kingdom? The Assyrians. That happened earlier. The southern kingdom was spared some time, but still endured captivity. Yet the southern kingdom was promised to return. You guys remember the root of Jesse, right? The root of Jesse, which is the line of David, would continue. So they're brought back from captivity. The northern kingdom was never really established in the fullness that it was before. However, we know the northern area of Israel is resettled, right? The Israelites do begin to resettle also the northern area of Israel. And so this is primarily dealing with Judah, Benjamin, those southern kind of region of Israel, all right? So an account of those returning. So we have the families in your handout here, letter A, the families and livestock, that talks about animals, that return. We see this in verses 2 through 60 and 64 through 67. Let's open with verse 1, and then I'm going to let you guys kind of read through on your own just for a few moments the rest of the chapter all the way through verse 60 and then 64 and 67, all right? I'm not going to ask anyone to pronounce all these names out loud, but let's look at verse 1 together. Now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away into Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his own city. So this is that returning of those people, those family groups, okay? And this is amazing because when you go back to chapter 1, Isaiah and Jeremiah both prophesied this would take place. Isaiah even prophesied the one who would do the releasing of the captives was going to be named Cyrus. And that's fulfilled. And so this is an amazing fulfillment of prophecy that God is a God who restores, which is our main theme, right? God is a God who restores. That even through the Babylonian captivity, even through a time of judgment, right? Because of their sin, the book of Ezra, because it reminds me that God is a promise-keeping God. Now, we fast forward to the New Testament, and we understand the promise of God different than the Old Testament saints would have, because we know Christ came, died, and rose again. We have that guarantee. And so when I think about my salvation, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does that mean? He's just as truthful to his word now as he was to the nation of Israel. When he promised through Isaiah and Jeremiah, you're going into captivity, this is going to happen, but you're going to return, he kept his word. When he tells us in Hebrews that he will never leave us or forsake us, he keeps his word. Does that mean we don't go through difficulties? No, of course we do. We live in a fallen world. We're in fallen flesh. We interact with fallen people. Of course we go through difficulties. But God is a God who keeps his word. And that's such an encouragement to remember, especially in the culture and world we live in today. Yeah. Yep. 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 Yeah. Yep. John, that's why I love John chapter 14. I've really found myself going to that a lot the last so many years. Just a reminder that he says that where I am, you will be also. And that's the heart of the gospel. It's so simple. But it's only possible because of what he did for us, right? And it seems like chaos in the world around us. It seems like just madness is running loose. But remember, it seems and feels that way, and so we have that hope. But aren't you thankful that God is also a sovereign God that's over all of this? This is chaotic, but it's not out of control. Right?
I think it says where the leaders of the world make their plots and plans against the Lord, but he's up in the heaven's lap.
Yes, yes. Yeah. He's always in control, right? God has never leaned over on his throne to Jesus and went, huh, I didn't know that was going to happen. Did you see that one coming? He's always aware of that. So what I'd like to do is give you guys just some time. I know it's a list of a lot of names, okay? But take a few moments. Oh, go ahead. I'm sorry. Do you have a question?
I have the study Bible app that can read it out loud.
That's okay. I'm going to give everybody their own pace. Yep, just I'm doing their own pace. Yep. I kind of liked everyone kind of getting in the word a little bit, but thank you for offering that. So verses 2 through 60, if you want to read through there, and then 64 and 67, you're going to see all these names. Okay, so I'm going to give you some time to go ahead and do that. So go ahead and start, and just at your own pace, read through those listings there. Aren't you guys thankful I'm not making you read it out loud? They are always going to remember that. Give you guys another minute or so to finish up. Jeff, you're not distracting her while she's reading, are you? You would never do something like that. Oh, he's helping her out. Yeah. That's what's happening, I'm sure. You can, oh, you overheard it. Yeah. What a guy. So kind. Helping her out like that. All right. If you're not done, that's okay. We'll go ahead and move on. I would like to make a couple comments. Well, one question, I guess, first. What do we take away from this list? Like, what's something we should take away from this? Because I know the Old Testament has a lot of listing like this. The book of Numbers, other genealogies, all those kind of things. What is something like a general principle we can take away from that as we come across these kind of passages or chapters in the Bible? Dale. Yep. So what does that show us about God and his word? Yeah.
I mean, that every single individual matters.
Like, sure.
Down to the individual person.
Yep, that's a great point.
95,
yeah. Yep.
It's very, very specific. And I just want to say this, even the animals are numbered.
Yeah.
They matter.
Yeah.
They have souls.
Right, yep. They do matter. Absolutely, yeah. So every individual matters, right? It's this very detailed census given, right? Our God is a God of things. And also, it gives us a record of the people going back in the land so that they know who's doing what, right? And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. One quick note I'll make. If you look at verse 2, there's two names that jump out to you pretty quick that have Old Testament significance. Nehemiah and Mordecai. As far as I can tell in my studies, that is a different Mordecai and a different Nehemiah. Okay, that is not the same from what I've been studying. Because I was like, oh, that's kind of cool. And then I was reading some various commentaries, and they were all in agreement that those are two different Nehemiahs or Mordecais. Okay, Nehemiah would come later, obviously. Remember, Ezra chapter 1 through 6 is one section. Ezra chapter 7 through the end of the book is another section. About how many years were in between those two, 6 and 7? About 60 years. That's when the story of Esther takes place. Okay, that's kind of when Esther is going on, the story of Esther. So as far as I can tell, if you notice those names and you were like, oh, two names I actually recognize, they're different, Nehemiah's and Mordecai's. Also, what's interesting about this list of names is we see some names that look very Jewish, right? Hebrew names. But also, you're going to find a lot of these names of a Babylonian-type name. Because, again, a lot of these individuals, like Daniel and like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would have either taken on Babylonian names by choice or by force. Either, we don't know for sure. But they might have just adapted to the culture to the point where they took on a Babylonian name. So again, you see a mixture of some of that where the cultures have kind of bled over, okay? So some of the names are going to read very much like a Hebrew name. Some are going to read more like a Babylonian name. Again, just you see that culture mixing together. In this listing, we have a detailed list of the heads of households or families, men, and even, again, as Avi pointed out, animals that return to the land. I love what one author said. The thousands of homecomers related to those local and family circles which humanize a society and orientate an individual. Such is God's way, who sets the solitary in families. Psalm 68:6. And so again, we see there's these mass number of people coming. You notice how God is paying attention to the detail, to the individual. And again, notice the importance of family. This is reinforcing that covenantal unity in Israel. One of the reasons that Israel got in the problems it has because it lost its covenantal foundation. It forgot its basis. But remember, God instituted the family. And it's through the family of Abraham, that God began this covenantal agreement. And he reminds them of this family, the importance of family. And I believe in any society where family is not emphasized and guarded, I mean, the biblical example of a family, you will see chaos come out of that, right? Our world today has minimized that. It's not important. And you see a lot of issues because of that, I believe. So I love that it's centered to the family, right? The family unit. While the returning captives did not come home with as much as they had, like lost in the captivity, they did not return from captivity as they had entered with nothing. One author said, they went into captivity stripped of everything. They now return from it, abounding in the most substantial riches. Thus we find that God, in the midst of judgment, remembered mercy and gave them favor in the land of their captivity. Remember, we talked about that in the last chapter. What did Cyrus decree? You can all go home. You can all return to your lands if you choose. You don't have to, but if you want to. And then what does he add to the decree? If you have a neighbor that is a Hebrew or Israelite that's returning to the land, give them something for their journey. Help them out. Take time and give to their need. And so he didn't just allow them to return. He actually encouraged the communities to come together and to be helpful and even to give to their needs. So it's amazing how God is working in all of this. And if you're not careful, you just kind of say, oh, it's just some people going home. It's so much more than that because God's in the details, right? One key group, we're not going to go through every name, but there are a few groups I want to point to just as kind of seeing the interest of those specific groups and how it plays into Israel's moving forward. So one key group among many would be the Levites. And the total number of Levites was less than the number of priests which returned. So I find that very interesting. The total number of Levites was less than the number of priests which returned. One author said it this way. Give me just a second. Okay. An examination of this list is remarkable, principally from the small number of Levites who returned, nearly 10 times as many priests as Levites. Now, we're going to talk about that, those two groups in a second, because they also overlap. Went back into the land. This, of course, was an inversion of the original order, where there was more Levites than priests. There is some speculation that the Levites were particularly invested in worship at the high places, scattered on the hills all around before the captivity of Israel. You've read about this in other examples where even the Levites were giving into idolatrous worship and encouraging it and helping with it. In Israel and Judah. During the exile, perhaps those idolatrous desires changed among the people, making Persia a more comfortable place for those specific Levites to remain. Because why go home? We're not going to have a job there, is kind of the idea. It's worth noting that we have both priests and Levites mentioned here, which might lead us to asking, what's the difference between a priest and a Levite? The Levites were the tribe of Israel, descendants from Levi, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. The priests of Israel were a group of qualified men from within the tribe of the Levites who had responsibility over aspects of tabernacle and temple worship. All priests were to be Levites according to the law, but not all Levites were priests. So that's why we're saying, but the number of priests is more than just the people of the tribe. It's kind of what commentaries are pointing out and what we see here in the text. We specifically have a designation. Ezra gives us two different specifications to say, this is how many priests went in and this is how many Levites went in. So all the priests need to be of the tribe of Levi, but the number of Levites, the actual people in the tribe, just in general, because there's Levites that aren't priests, right? They're just in the tribe of Levi. They could be, but they're not either qualified or they're not doing it. That's a smaller group. So the tribe of Levi went in bigger than it's coming out, is the idea here. Which, again, is kind of interesting because what changed in that 70 years that now so many of them are wanting to stay in the land? That's the idea of why maybe Ezra's pointing that out. Avi, go ahead. Right.
So that's accurate.
Right.
So then when they came back, there are more priests than the actual tribe of Levi?
Right. So of the tribe of Levi that's returning,
yes.
The group of the priests make up a certain number.
Okay.
Then the difference between the priests that are Levites and just the Levites who are of the tribe, there's more priests than just general Levites. So some of those Levites that maybe were practicing idolatrous worship in the land, those family lines, when they got to Persia, continued in that,
okay.
Stayed there because they're not going to come back because now the Israelites aren't wanting to worship the idols.
That's why they're priests, because they're not.
The priests are coming back to lead their appropriate worship.
Okay.
Right. They're the ones coming back actually wanting to do temple worship and do it the right way.
The Levites are the ones that are doing false worship.
Right. Any of the Levites that weren't true priests. Right. That's what it seems like Ezra's suggesting. Yes. So of the tribe of Levi, there's priests that are coming back, but there's also a lot of Levites that are just staying in the land of that tribe. So that's kind of, but that's why I wanted to point it out, because when I was reading through here, I was like, wait a minute, but priests are Levites. But apparently not all Levites, and it makes sense, not all of the tribe of Levi are priests, right? So, but of the priests, they're all Levites. So, but for some reason, the tribe itself got smaller in captivity, so, or stayed in captivity than what returned. So that's the part that Ezra makes a point of specifying those numbers, which again has historical reference to the moving forward of those that are going to be qualified to lead in the temple and whatnot. So two other groups, then I'll read a little bit more and then we'll break for the night. And then if there's any other questions, we can throw it out there too. Two other groups that are mentioned that I'd like to point out, verse 43. If you look at verse 43 with me, and the Nethiims, that's how I'm going to say that, the Nethiims. It talks about that group. And then it talks about also in verse 50. So there's these two groups, the Nethiims in verse 43 and also in verse 58. And then the children of Solomon's servants. So the one group, the Nethiims, these are believed to be the descendants of the Gibeonites, which would take us back to Joshua chapter 9. And they were special servants of the Levites. They had the more menial tasks fell to these men. You guys remember this example? They kind of deceived, right? They tried to deceive Israel and Joshua. And as a response, as a consequence, they were made servants to the priest servants in the temple. And they had to do all the basic labor of the temple needs. And so it's interesting that this group is identified as coming back. So some of these people are returning to the land to continue those tasks. Also, we have the children of Solomon's servants mentioned here in verse 55. Most believe these are descendants of those foreigners or proselytes employed by Solomon. So foreigners that came into the land were proselytized, became believers in God, and also served Solomon in the basic needs of helping in the royal court or things like that. And so it's interesting that these groups are identified as even returning, again, because they're going to be needed, right? That's what I take from that. They're going to be needed in these tasks. One author said, these also were strangers that had been employed by Solomon and becoming proselytes, were incorporated into the commonwealth of Israel. God is no respecter of persons. So as these foreigners are coming back into the promised land, they're counted with the nation of Israel. They're not on equal footing with Israel in the sense of the same family lines and genealogies and all that. They're identified differently, but they're still brought into the commonwealth of Israel. They're allowed to be in the land. And so it's, again, interesting how God is always, from Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham, all the way moving forward, he's constantly reaching out to the other nations, right? Calling them to belief and faith in him. And so here's just a couple groups that are of interest to me as I was reading through the list. Obviously, we're going to talk next week in verses 61 through 63. We read about the polluted priesthood and that specific group and what's going on there and why that kind of unfolds the way it does there in those verses. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as well. And then also kind of the return to the land and how they function. All right. But any other questions about the first part of this study so far in chapter 2? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Sure, sure. Yes. Yep. I love that. I love how much worship is included in this list. Because even in verse 65, towards the end it says, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing. Everybody. That's the idea, right? I want to sing in church. That's not of God. That's your choice. God, listen, we can all sing praises to the Lord. And I know that some of us are less comfortable with that than others. And I don't have a great singing voice. But that's not why we worship, right? Like, we don't sing to the Lord because we can sing on key. Why do we worship the Lord?
From our hearts, because we love him.
Okay, because we love him. To glorify him. Why else do we sing in worship? Because he's worthy, right? We don't worship the Lord because we feel like it or because we can do it well. We worship the Lord because he commands our worship and he deserves our worship. And so we have no excuse, right? And something that Avi said at the very beginning that I love is that she mentioned that she was able to hear Sam singing praises to the Lord. And I love that we get to come together to worship and we're singing praises to the Lord. But you know, one of the great encouragements, it's not just to worship the Lord. That's the primary, number one, overarching reason and purpose. I'm not making that secondary or less than. But another great blessing in worshiping as the church, because by the way, you can worship in your car, you can worship in your devotional time, you can worship wherever you find yourself. But one of the great reasons we come together to do this, and even Paul says in Ephesians and Colossians, that when we come together, we sing one with another, we worship one with another, is so that you can be a blessing to the person near you, right? I love hearing the church worship. That's an encouraging aspect too. And I know the praise team has even shared with me that they love looking out and seeing a church worshiping. And so again, there's so much, I love that that's mentioned in there, that worship and singing have always been a part of a relationship with the Lord. So yeah, amen. Yeah.
And because God's God, he can take whatever comes out of here and make it a beautiful
Yes. place. Yes. Yes, absolutely. Yeah, through the Holy Spirit, our worship is incredible. And so, yeah, amen. Absolutely. Yes, Renee. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. That's absolutely right. Yeah, we tend to dwell more on the external because we can't see the heart. We don't see the worship. We don't see the intent. And yeah, that's also why, you know, we might see somebody with their hands in their pockets, not very expressive in worship. But maybe singing, but not really, you know, hands in the air and really worshiping in what we think worship looks like. And yet that person, their heart could be just as worshipful as the person next to them with their hands raised. Because it's the heart that's key and center in that. Not so much the expression of it. Although expression is fine, and there's nothing wrong with that. But that's the key of it, right? Because the person with the hands raised, their heart might be miles from the Lord, right? But they look the part. So again, it's all about that worship between us and the Lord for sure. Well, let's do this. We'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll let our groups head to prayer for men and ladies. Men will be down in the prayer room, Word of Life room on the right-hand side past the restrooms there, and then ladies will be down in the nursing room. Obviously, encourage everyone to be a part of the prayer group. Not required to, but if you can, we always encourage that. Everyone's welcomed. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to be with our time together the rest of the evening. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the reality that you are a God of great detail. That you are a God of order. Lord, as we read through this list of names that are confusing and even hard to pronounce, Lord, it just looks like a list of names to us, but I pray that we would recognize that in this being in your word is a record of an account of your goodness and your grace, because every family listed experienced the promise of God fulfilled, experienced a return to the land, and you blessed mightily by allowing them to return and all the things that you did. And so, Lord, I know that in study of your scripture, and study of your word, we come across passages that they don't exactly, but Father, I pray that we would know that this is a gentle master, a tutor. It's to educate us on general principles of your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your consistency, your faithfulness. So Lord, I pray that we would see that as we read through texts like this. Father, we do thank you for making a point to make an emphasis on worship and singing and bringing praise to you both before the captivity and after. Because Lord, it's a part of worship to you that we would sing and make a melody in our heart to you and that we would praise you because you are worthy and deserve it more than we can ever express. And so, Lord, I know that there's many times we are not going to feel like worshiping, not going to feel like singing. But, Father, I pray that we would not allow those thoughts to dictate our actions, but that we would choose obedience. Father, I can only imagine heaven's courts when we enter your presence, the worship and the praise that will be given there. Lord, if somebody on earth who goes to church doesn't enjoy a time of worship, doesn't really like singing, then they're going to find heaven very uncomfortable because, Lord, it's around your throne 24/7. Constantly the angels are crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And, Lord, we get to join in that. And a lot of places in Revelation, Lord, it's the church, it's the body of Christ that begins the worship and the angels join in with us. And so, Lord, as the redeemed, as ones who have been pardoned of sin, have experienced grace, have been faithfully loved and brought into a relationship with you as your sons and daughters through Christ, I pray that we would sing like never before when we have the chance. Lord, that this place would be full of worship. But Lord, I pray also that we would know that worship is not just in the songs we sing, it's in the activities that we do. It's in the offering. It's in the act of kindness. It's in evangelizing. It's in disciple making. It's in study of your word. Lord, it's how we treat each other, all reflective of worship. And so I pray that we would endeavor this week to see those opportunities and see them as chances to worship and praise you because of your goodness. Lord, go with us as we go into a time of prayer. Be glorified in all that is said and done. Thank you for tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, you guys are dismissed to prayer. And again, we hope you can join us. If you're not able to join us, they'll finish up about 8:15 with the kids. You're welcome to help yourself to some coffee, tea, things of that nature out there in the lobby.